We're indeed grateful this morning to have the opportunity to be with the good brethren here at Norwalk and to be able to worship the true and the living God with you in this hour. And we appreciate the presence of each and every one who has come to be with us. Our theme for this week is authentic love. There are many counterfeit forms of that in the world that we live in today, and we as Christians need to be able to recognize what that love looks like that God wants us to be able to have in our life. We need to be able to love God in the ways that He wants us to love Him. In our scripture reading this morning in Mark chapter 12, there in verses 28 to 31, one of the scribes asked our Lord the question because he had heard Him answer the other questions well that day in his life, which would have been the Tuesday and the week before He was crucified. He asked him the question, which is the first commandment of all? And our Lord answered him very clearly and very plainly, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The scribe answered Jesus, and he said, Master, thou hast said the truth. I would have been liking to be in that position for Jesus to answer a question and then to be able to say, you know what? It is true what you have said. He went on to explain that there is one God and none other but He, and to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And from that point, no man asked him any questions. Our lesson this morning deals with that first phrase and Jesus' answer. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Paul understood the battle that we fight in our own hearts, in our own minds. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 19, he writes, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I find then a law where I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There is an inward struggle. We know what is right. We want to do what is right. Sometimes we don't. Paul said, I fought that battle. I believe that these words apply to Paul, particularly prior to his time becoming a Christian, when he thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, but he did it in all good conscience until he learned the truth. Jesus taught that the heart is the source of all that we say that we do. It's the emotional part of us, folks. It is the motivating part, if you will. If your heart's not in it, it's hard to do something. If your heart is in it, and that's exactly what we're being taught here, is that if we're going to love God, we need to do it with all of our heart. Our heart needs to be in it. That zeal, that enthusiasm, that drive needs to be in our hearts. If you'll remember when Jesus was talking with His disciples concerning the what defiles a man in Mark chapter 7, whenever he went into the house, always liked parables of Jesus. He'd teach the parable, then they'd go into the house on many occasions, and the disciples would be like, what's that mean? What are you talking about? So when they come into houses, his disciples said, what about this parable you've just spoken? He said unto them, are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? What we eat doesn't defile us. What we take into our mouth and chew up and put into our stomach, that isn't what defiles us. Because it doesn't enter into the heart. It goes into the belly, and then it goes out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, and adulteries, and fornications, and murders, and thefts, and covetousness, and wickedness, and deceit, and lasciviousness, and an evil eye, and blasphemy, and pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The heart's important. The heart's your source. It's not only the source of everything we do, my dear friends, it's the source of everything that we think and everything that we say. That's the common denominator here, and we need to understand it. When Ezekiel was writing concerning the captives that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were stationed before they got to Babylon in Ezekiel 36, he told them, he said, a new heart will I put in you. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk within my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Look, there was a problem, a heart problem in Israel at that time. They'd gone so far into idolatry. God's word said they were worse than the pagans that they'd started imitating. They'd just gone so far, their heart had turned, well, in Ezekiel's term, turned to stone. That's a stony heart. Hard-hearted. And God said, I'm going to have to give you back a heart. I'm going to have to replace that heart. You see, loving God with all of our heart is a pattern for serving God emotionally. The heart is the arena of our emotions and our affections and our desires. The heart is tied so closely to the things we think in our life are so important. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 21, our Lord made the statement, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and three thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice the way he didn't put the statement. His statement wasn't, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Because that's the way we think it is. Now, Jesus said, where your treasure is. What's important? What's important? Are you working on the spiritual things in life? Are you thinking of the temporal things in life? Those are the important things. Those are the things that are going to last. Those are the things that we carry over. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The heart's important. You know, every now and then we'll say something to someone, and then we regret it. And we may even immediately apologize for it and say, you know what, I didn't mean that. But that's not true. One lesson my wife taught me early on in our marriage relationship was the fact that if it came out of my mouth, I meant it. Because it was in my heart before it came out of my mouth. And she wouldn't let me off. She taught me that lesson. She taught it to me well. If you said it, you meant it. Now, you may regret it. You may wish you hadn't said it. You may wish you could unsay it, but you can't. It's real. You said it. And now you got to own it. Now, you may repent of it. You may ask for forgiveness, and they may be kind enough to forgive you, and hopefully they will. But don't try to use the old excuse, oh, I didn't really mean that. If the words came off of your lips, out of your tongue, They were sourced in your heart. And that's how important it is for your heart to be where it needs to be. We need to love God with all of our heart. So our lesson this morning focuses on how we can love God with all of our heart. How can we put all of our emotion, our affection, our desires in this world into loving God with all of our heart? I want to give you three things this morning to think about in this lesson. Number one, you love God with all of your heart when you purify your heart. James said in James chapter 4 and verse 6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he give grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Okay, what do I need to do? You know, whenever you're having those battles that Paul was talking about back there in Romans 7 in your heart, I want to do the right thing, but I'm not going to do it, or I'm doing the wrong thing and I can't seem to stop it. We need to understand, we need to submit ourselves to God. Number one, that's how you start purifying your heart. Okay? I got to do it God's way. Remember Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yeah, I really don't want to go down this road. I don't want to face this trial. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to have to deal with this temptation to sin. There's possibility that I could yield to it. Father, I really don't want to have to face it. But not my will." There we go. "But thine be done." Got to start preparing your heart, folks. And you do that by purifying it. Look at what he says. Not only do we submit, verse 7, but he says in verse 7, we are to resist the devil. Submit to God and resist the devil. Everybody see that picture right here? Bow my knee and say, "Yes, Lord, this is your will. I'll do it." Satan's over here saying, "But, you know," back to Eve. What's God say? "The day you eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die." What's Satan say? "The day you eat thereof, you shall not surely die." Who am I supposed to submit to? Who am I supposed to listen to? Who am I supposed to resist? That's the battle. And you're going to fight that battle. You're going to fight it in your heart. You're going to fight it regarding a number of issues. Verse 8, James says, "Draw nigh to God." Whenever you're thinking about, okay, what do I need to do? I need to draw nigh to God. What does that mean? I need to do everything I can to get to whatever's associated with God, right? What's associated with God in this world? His Word. What's the one thing we don't want to do whenever here's something here I really want to do, and I know God's Word says I shouldn't do. What's the last thing I want to do? Pick up God's Word and start reading it and have it tell me not to do it, right? I don't want to get close to this. What do I want to do? I need to get over to God's people. Let's go to the church. Let's go to the members. Let's go to the preacher. Let's go to the people that I love. Let's tell them I'm facing this temptation. I want to draw nigh to God, get near to God. But whenever we're out doing the things we shouldn't be doing, who's the last people we want to be around? God's people. Folks, there's no secret to this. We need to submit to God. We need to resist the devil. We need to draw nigh to God. Now listen to this. If I draw nigh to Him, what's He do? According to James, He draws nigh to me. Wow. That means that as I move closer to Him, He doesn't just stay there waiting for me to go closer and closer to Him. He also does what? Get that picture? The prodigal son? Remember, the prodigal son's returning. What's the end picture of that? Father sees him. What's the father do? Stand there on the porch with his arms crossed saying, "Just crawl up here on my knees." Now, you've read Luke 15 enough to know that isn't the case. What do you do? You draw nigh to God. What's going to happen? He's going to draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner. You're doing something you shouldn't be doing. Stop it. Take care of it. Cleanse it. Get rid of it. Repent of it. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I love that because James tells me what being part of my purifying my heart is. It's that double-mindedness. It's having that mindedness, that the issue of my heart. Yeah, but I really want to go do this. I really want to be involved with what's going on over here. And that's the double-mindedness, isn't it? It's the idea of I don't have the single aim, I don't have the single-mindedness to say, look, this is what God wants me to do, I'm going to draw near to God, I'm going to submit to God. That's it. It's the idea of, oh man, I really do want to go over here. It really is a strong pull. This is something I don't want to do that God tells me I should do. This is something God says I shouldn't do. We need to understand what He's telling us here. Purify our hearts. Don't be double-minded. Don't be like the guy that's tossed to and fro, back and forth between what God wants you to do. Look, we know what God wants us to do. When we became a Christian, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you made a decision to do what God wanted to do. That's really not a debate anymore, is it? We picked a walk on the straight and narrow way that leads to life. So let's stay there. Let's hold on to it. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He shall lift you up. We need to purify our hearts. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 that he needed to flee the youthful lust and he needed to follow righteousness and faith and charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Yeah, let's do this together. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It can be done. So the first thing we need to do if we're going to love God with all of our heart is we need to purify our heart. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you're allowing your friends to influence you to think and believe and to want to do. Purify your heart. Number two, purpose your heart. Purpose your heart. Paul wrote concerning this in Ephesians 6 verses 5 to 8 in the context of those who were slaves in the first century. And when I'm talking about a slave in the first century, I'm not talking about a hired servant here, folks. I'm talking about somebody that owned another human being like a piece of property. This is a deplorable thing in our hearts and our minds, but we can't change the reality of what the history was. So how are you going to live if you were a Christian and you were someone else's slave, bond slave to that person, owned, bought, and paid for by them? Here's what he wrote. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. See that singleness of heart idea here? The servant wasn't so much to be concerned with his earthly master as he was making sure that his heart was right in what he was doing with God. And then he goes on. He says, not with eye service. You know what eye service is, don't you? That's whenever you only do what you're supposed to be doing when somebody that's your superior who has the authority over you is watching you do it. I've worked in circumstances with people that were eye servicers only. Whenever I had my first job as a teenager, I worked with a crew of men, and our responsibilities were to mow several hundred acres of ground in West Virginia that were on about a 45-degree slope. You can't take a piece of equipment up there. And unfortunately, back when I was a teenager, a critter called a weeder didn't exist. So the only power was a wooden handle called a sned with a blade on the end of it that went around about 3 feet long on a curve. Or one of those little metal curves with a wooden handle on it that went in your hand, depending on what was going. A scythe and a sickle, that was it. We nicknamed them idiot sticks because only an idiot would work on those 8 hours a day. But that's what we did. And the superintendent would take us up and put us to work, and he would start us, and we would start, and we would cut a swath, and the guy would get about 10 feet ahead, and then the next one would start in, and he'd get in about 10 feet, and then finally we were cutting about 50 foot at a time with five guys up there, just mowing clear out acres and acres of hillside, knocking weeds that were as tall as we are down to the ground. Oh, it was a lot of fun. But as soon as that superintendent got in his truck and he drove around the corner, three of those guys would sit down. And one of them would sit on that end, and the other one would sit on that end, and they'd watch for that green truck coming back either direction. And the rest of us kept going. Now, our superintendent wasn't an idiot. Two guys can't get done what five guys should have done in 2 hours. But boy, as soon as that green truck got spotted, right back up they were and away they went. I know what eye service is. I've seen it. And if the only time you're doing what you should be doing is whenever somebody's watching you, no. You're not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. See, Paul praised the brethren he wrote to in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, did he not? That they had been obedient to that form of doctrine from the heart. Our obedience has to be from what? It has to be from that heart. It has to be from a pure heart. It has to be from a heart with a purpose. He went on to tell those servants in the 7th verse, with good will doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. Guess what? Whenever I do what I'm supposed to do, I take what God teaches me, what the Lord's example shows me, and I do that before men. That's what I do. As if I'm doing it for the Lord. Man, that raises and elevates our whole motivation for what we do, doesn't it? And folks, that applies to the little areas of our lives. It implies all of those things need to be seen. The word singleness in that passage of Scripture refers to a piece of cloth that's all unfolded and smoothed out. Doesn't have any wrinkles in it. Doesn't have any folds in it. It's just as open and just as flat as it can be. Simplicity. Simplicity. We need to purify our hearts. We need to purpose our hearts to doing God's will. And number 3, we need to preserve it. Once we get it right, we got to keep it right. And that's a battle. That's a lifelong battle. We can get it right, and sometimes it goes good. Maybe for a few hours, few days, few weeks, few months, maybe even a few years. But eventually, folks, we've got to heed what the wise man said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. The word keep means to guard it, to protect it. The word diligence means to be on a post and to guard something, to take custody of something, to let it become your ward. You become responsible for it. Why? Why should we keep our heart? For out of it are the issues. The word issues there in Hebrew refers to that, which is the outgoings, the things that we do of life. Our question to you this morning is this. Do we allow the love of God to fill our heart, and as a result of that, to motivate us so that we love Him and serve Him with all of our heart? I realize it's easy to give God a piece of your heart. There are times it's easy to be what God wants you to be. And I'm grateful for those easy times. Don't misunderstand me. But there's times it's a challenge. There's times it's hard to have a pure heart, to have the purpose in my heart to serve God, to do His will from my heart with a single aim of pleasing Him and being acceptable. When I was in college, in our homiletics classes, one of the students preached a sermon on 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And his sermon title was this, do you have an AUG? An AUG. An And of course, being in college, he was likening this to all the degrees and certifications and letters that a person can get after their name. But an AUG, my dear friends, is simply approved unto God. That's the stamp you need. Is your heart loving God like that? Is that your motive? Is your heart filled with that? Wow. So we each one have our struggles and our battles. The things that tempt you don't necessarily tempt me. But there are things that are common to all of us, God's Word says. And as we fight together as brethren in Christ, one of the things we need to do is we need to love God. Not just once in a while. Not just some of the time. Not just most of the time. Not with just some of our heart. Not with just most of our heart. But with all of our heart. And I want you to know that's a difficult thing to do. It's hard to give God all your heart. So we have to work on it. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to purify our hearts. We have to have this purpose that we keep in front of us and we keep reminding ourselves and each other of. And then we have to persevere in doing it. And if we'll do those three things, we will get better at it. You know, John writes about perfect love and how perfect love casts out fear. Folks, to perfect love, wow, that's quite an assignment. But we can't do it if we don't start working at it. And keep working at it to be what God wants us to be. And so if you're here this morning as we close our sermon, we extend to you an opportunity, if you're not a Christian, to become one. To love God with all of your heart. Take the emotional side of your life and put it in to God's service. To receive the blessings that He has to give us. Love is the great commandment, my dear friend. And in the text that we read this morning, that Brother Daniel read, I want you to remember the order of that love. It's important. The first and great commandment is to love whom? God. With all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then to love our neighbor as ourself. Please note that order. You see, what the world wants to do is they just want us to love our neighbor. They just want us to use the human side of that. And I may go out and do something because I love someone that, well, maybe support them in doing something they shouldn't be doing because I love them. I can't do that. The reason I can't do that is because the first commandment is to love God and be pleasing and acceptable to Him. And when I refer to commandment number one, and I love God with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength, then the second likened to it is that I'm to love my neighbor as myself. But I can't love my neighbor in a way they would want me to love them unless God, first of all, would approve of me doing that in my love for Him. And so if you truly love Him with all of your heart, you're going to keep His commandments. Jesus said in John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If we really love Him, we're going to do our best to get His approval, to please Him, to serve Him. And if you're in this audience this morning and you've heard His word and you believe in Him as God's Son and you're ready to love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you are ready to repent of your sins, make the confession with your mouth that He is the Son of the living God, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, to be raised from that watery grave, to walk in a newness of life as a new creature. Please note that. Please note that in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that that newness of life, that raising up to walk in a newness of life as a new creature in Christ, doesn't happen until after one submits to the will of our Lord and Savior. And so if you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, we extend to you the invitation to do that. If you're here as an unfaithful Christian and have not kept that faithful portion of your life in serving God and persevering and doing the things He wants you to do steadfastly, then acknowledge the things that are wrong. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, for God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. We need to pray to Him as we repent of those sins. Acts chapter 8, verses 22 through 24. And if you would like the prayers of your brethren in your behalf, as Simon asked Peter to do for him in that 24th verse of Acts 8, then we would encourage you to come and let us know that you would like our prayers at this time, and we'll be glad to offer them for you. The front seat's open. The time to make your decision is here, and we invite you to come while together we stand and sing our hymn.
Just as I am without one plea, but that